excused for children's church. Well, in this winter wonderland, or maybe it's a land where we wonder if winter will ever end, there are a few signs, though, that I've noticed that have been taking place. Some birds are starting to come back. We've been seeing and hearing the sandhill cranes. I know some of you have seen robins. I had one in my yard the other day. I took a picture of it. Of course, the geese are returning. You see the geese out in the fields and so on. And that reminds me of a story. Okay, so Ronald Meredith, in his book, Hurrying Big for Little Reasons, says this. Suddenly, out of the night came the sound of wild geese flying. I ran to the house and breathlessly announced the excitement I felt. What is to compare with wild geese flying across the moon? I might have ended there except for the sight of our tame mallards on the pond. They heard the wild call they had once known. The honking out of the night sent little arrows of prompting deep into their wild yesterdays. Their wings fluttered a feeble response. The urge to fly, to take their place in the sky for which God had made them, was sounding in their feathered breaths. But they never raised from the water. The matter had been settled long ago. The corn of the barnyard was too tempting. Now their desire to fly only made them uncomfortable. Temptation is always enjoyed at the price of losing the capacity for flight. We're going to talk today about paying attention to the things of the Lord, about being excited about the Lord, of keeping things fresh, of being alert and praying, admonitions that the Lord has given us to live our lives as Christians. We're going to look at several verses here to start with that give us this command. It is one that is, it's a fairly common admonition throughout Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that we should not become complacent, that we should not settle for good enough, that we shouldn't get too comfortable, that we shouldn't be lazy, especially in our spiritual lives. So let's read through some of these. Mark 14:38. This is Jesus is facing the crucifixion at this time. This is a scene in the Garden of Gethsemane where he has his disciples with them, and he is asking for their support. And he says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So Jesus is encouraging them, you know, I just want you guys to stay awake and to pray with me. But they didn't. They fell asleep. Okay, then another verse from the same time. This is but Luke's account. On reaching the place, this is on the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane was, he said to them, "Pray that you do not fall into temptation." Now, when we hear the word temptation, a lot of times we think about, you know, gross sins or something, or I'm going to be, you know, things that we might label as terrible sins. But there's also just this temptation to kind of fall asleep, to become complacent, which is what the disciples did. They couldn't stay awake. They couldn't stand there and be Jesus's encouragement. They fell asleep. Mark 13:33, and the context here is Jesus talking about his second coming. And he says, be on guard, be alert, you do not know that when that time will come. It could come any time, and we need to be alert. We need to be looking, It's easy. We think, and even in 1 Peter, it tells us, you know, that people are complaining. Oh, this is the way things have been from the beginning. It's nothing's changing. Nothing's happening. But we can see right now lots of things are changing and lots of things are happening. And once again, we are encouraged by the Lord to be on guard, to be alert. Then Ephesians 6:18. And here, this is talking about Paul is encouraging the people to be on guard, to put on the full armor of God, that they can stand against the wiles of the devil, against the evils of the world. And he ends that passage on the armor of God by saying this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for God's people. Okay, once again, that encouragement to be alert. And then one more, Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And here in this passage of Scripture, Paul had just gotten done talking about how we are to relate in relationships, how we're to get along with people in church, how we're to get along with our family, how we're to get along between, it says, masters and slaves, or between employers and employees. The way to do that is to devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Don't let these things be taken for granted. So continuing to be alert, watchful, and keeping it fresh, making your life with Jesus something that is vibrant, is of great importance. And there is great importance in developing a routine and then reaping the cumulative effect from following through with that routine. And that routine is no big secret. The two big things in the Christian life is read your Bible and pray. You know, there are other things that we could do, certainly. But if you get those things down, if you develop that into a routine, it will change and continue to change your life. Even Vincent van Gogh said, great things are done by a series of small things brought together. So as we read, you know, every day that you read your scripture, you might not be blown away by some fantastic revelation, but some days you will. And over time, it will all begin to make more and more sense. So there's no big secret to living a successful Christian life and developing a deeper relationship with the Lord. It really just boils down to setting your priorities, avoiding distractions, and persevering in the little things, like reading the Bible and praying. Now, in the Christian life, I oftentimes speak against just rote repetition of things. And we don't want to fall into that. We don't want to just read the Bible and then check it off and check it off and check it off. We want to read the Bible in a way that we are communing with God. We want to pray in a way that we are actually communing with God, that there's this relationship that is taking place. And that will save us from this becoming poor, boring and rote. But if we approach the Bible in a sense as a matter of prayer, and saying, Lord, as I read today, enlighten me. Show me something. Tell me something. Encourage me or rebuke me or instruct me. Help me to know your will. If we approach the Bible reading almost as the same way we approach prayer, I think it will help keep it fresh and alive, and it will not fall into drudgery. A friend of mine, when I was a young Christian, I used to work for this guy. He used to talk about a satisfied dissatisfaction. or maybe it was a dissatisfied satisfaction. But what he talked about was, you know, you can be satisfied with the Lord, and you should be satisfied in the Lord, but at the same time, never be completely satisfied, because there is always more. The Lord is always calling us into a deeper relationship. So we can be happy and joyful that we know the Lord today and anticipate knowing him better tomorrow. So there is, at times, you know, he wants us to be satisfied in his love and to know that we are accepted and to know we are forgiven, but yet be dissatisfied with our level of relationship today, knowing it can be better, it can be deeper tomorrow. So that when there are times that we don't feel that God is near, when we might be feeling that we are experiencing unanswered prayer, that our prayer is just bouncing off the ceiling, is that God's problem? Or is that our problem? There's always the little story about the couple that's driving along in the car, and the wife is lamenting the fact that they don't sit close together like they used to. Of course, this was back before everybody had bucket seats. But they used, you know, how you used to be able to drive, you know, like this. And she says, "We don't do that anymore. You know, we're so far apart anymore." And the husband says, "Well, who moved?" You know, and it's the same thing in our relationship with the Lord. Okay, the Lord is still there. He's still hoping that you'll snuggle up. But you know, we move away and don't draw as near to him as we should. So we're going to take a look this week and next week at a couple of things where the Lord admonishes us to kind of slide back over in the seat and draw nearer to him. Bible instructor Greg Morris says this: God does not mean for his warnings about hindered prayer or lack of nearness to cause us to feel more unworthy and less likely to pray. The point is not praying perfect prayers. All our prayers require the blood of Christ. The point is to encourage us to cast off the weights of sin and carelessness that cling so closely that we might again run unfettered to God, to show that how we live does affect how God hears our prayers and interacts with us. So my hope in going over a couple of things this week and next week as to this command to pay attention, to be alert, to draw near, is that we will feel more confident in our relationship with the Lord, that we will draw near to him, that we will pray more, that we will pray more heartily, more joyfully, more powerfully, and more boldly. So the first thing that I want to look at here this morning is God's admonition to break free, which is a nice way of saying repent. Repent still has such a negative connotation that I didn't want to put that up there as the repent type of attitude. But it is, God once again encourages us to turn. Then the word repent means to turn away from. And not just to turn away from sin, but to turn away from all else and turn toward Christ, to make Christ the priority in our lives. I want you to think now for a moment of the Apostle Peter. And we talk about Peter a lot, and we have all these ideas in our mind that he was this kind of ruffian kind of guy, that he was very impulsive, very verbal, that you know, he would act first and then ask for forgiveness. Just that kind of guy, okay? Cutting off the servant's ear, the servant of the high priest's ear, and just, you know, stuff like that. Kind of a guy that was out of control. The guy, one of those guys who you would never think would be the guy that was going to turn to Jesus. Okay? And so, but he does. Jesus calls him, and he is miraculously, wonderfully changed. Of course, it's a process. We see him, even in Scripture, we see him growing and changing and becoming, you know, a leader in the church. And then in his book, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, he is giving this admonition. And now you got to think, this is the guy who would have just as soon beat you up rather than explain to you something. And this is the change of heart that took place in him because he turned away from his old life and he turned to Jesus. He repented and turned to Jesus. So he says to us, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessings, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would live life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Okay, now he's sounding, you know, pretty much like a Sunday school teacher, right? Not an old fisher. Okay? They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So by acting in this way, by turning to the Lord, by espousing his character, by becoming more and more like him, we enter also into a deeper relationship with the Lord. Our prayers are heard. We have the assurance that he is hearing our prayers. But he also admonishes us there that if we don't act like that, even though we know we should, he's not going to hear our prayers. Because in a sense, we're praying prayers that are very hypocritical. He said, I've already told you what to do. Do it. And then we'll move on from there with these other prayer requests that you have. So it makes a difference. It makes a difference how we live, how we interact with the Lord. It's the same thing with a child and a parent. You know, the child is disrespectful. He's disobedient. And then he asks for some kind of special treatment or asks for the permission to do something or to get something. Are the parents going to be more or less likely to grant his request when he's being disobedient or when he's being obedient? It would be counterintuitive to grant their requests for blessing when they are being disobedient, because then there's no motivation to get better, no motivation to live a life that is pleasing to the parents. And the same thing with the Lord. If the Lord just keeps on blessing us, even though we are being apathetic or disobedient, there's no motivation to rectify our relationship with him. So, the encouragement there, though, is if we do turn to him, he has promised to hear us. He has promised to answer our prayers. Okay, so in that, point number two then, is develop healthy habits. Okay, now this is the secret to a growing Christian life, to develop good habits of reading Scripture and spending time with prayer. It says a bad habit is something you can do without thinking, which is why most of us have so many of them. Now, when it comes to habits, we tend to think about our health or our finances or how we spend our time, and we all beat ourselves up according to those things because most of us have bad habits concerning our health or how we spend our time. Oh, let me check my phone here. And we, and these habits are the things that we worry about. But the habits that we really need to develop are the habits that are going to affect our soul. It is our souls that are going to count. And simply developing regular times of spiritual disciplines like Bible reading and prayer are probably the most powerful and life-changing habits that we can engage in. Now, it's true that by ignoring this, by not developing good habits, by ignoring God's word, by ignoring reading his word, it might lead one to prayer, because when we screw up because of the things that he told us that we should do that we didn't, we pray that God will get us out of the jam. But that those could be very fruitless prayers. Proverbs 28:9 says, "If anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, even their prayers are detestable." So the one of the things that Bible reading can really do for us is, as I mentioned before, it can be a way of prayer, a way for us to commune with the Lord. Prayer should be a two-way conversation. We typically are the only ones who talk when we pray, but we need to take time to listen. And one of the ways we can really listen is by reading Scripture and doing it prayerfully. I'd like to look at a couple of verses that encourage us in our prayer life along the lines of also reading Scripture. Start with Ephesians 5:17. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Okay, the Lord wants us to live fruitful, abundant lives, and we can do that if we understand what his will is, what path he has laid out for us to walk in, how he wants us to behave. That is the Lord's will. And then there is the big picture of what God is trying to accomplish on this earth, the salvation of mankind. And as we begin to participate in that, to cooperate with that, to help the Lord, to speak a word of witness or encouragement to a neighbor, we enter into a deeper relationship with him, into partnership with him, and our prayers are more effective. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says this: This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have of him, we know that we have what we asked of him. Okay? Because we know his will. It says according to his will. So as we begin to understand what the will of the Lord is, as we're more familiar with the words that he has spoken, with the teachings that he has given, we know how to pray. And we have the assurance that he will answer those prayers. And it builds upon itself. There is the cumulative effect of, if I daily read, if I daily pray, it builds me up, it strengthens me. It's like exercising. There was a story about a little village of Le Chambon in France. And a man by the name of Philip Hale was intrigued by what happened in this town during World War II. It says, in this town, unlike other towns in France, they hid their Jews from the Nazis. This man, Hale, went there wondering what sort of courageous, ethical heroes could risk all to do such an extraordinary good. He interviewed people in the village and was overwhelmed by their ordinariness. They weren't heroes or exceptionally smart or discerning people. Hale decided that the one factor that united them was their attendance, Sunday after Sunday at their little church, where they heard the sermons of their pastor. Over time, they became, by habit, people who just knew what to do and did it. When it came time for them to be courageous, the day the Nazis came to town, they quietly did what was right. One old woman who faked a heart attack when the Nazis came to search her house later said, "Pastor always told us that there comes a time in every life when a person is asked to do something for Jesus. When our time came, we knew what to do." That's one of the real values of knowing Scripture and of having a vibrant, assured relationship with the Lord. When things come into your life that you don't know what to do, you can rely on Him, and then you know what to do. And then one more admonition for this morning, and that is to be real. Okay? Usually there are two extremes when it comes to prayer. One we see in the Pharisees, and another one we see in the person who is so lowly or feels so lowly that they won't even approach the Lord. In Matthew 6:5, we see this talking about the Pharisees, the hypocrites. It says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." So they were praying just for a show to gain status in their community. They were praying as hypocrites. John Ortberg tells this story in a book that he wrote, and I can't remember the title of it, but it's something about when the game is over, it all goes back in the box. So anyway, I see Teresa shaking her head. Okay, but in that book is this story. A man is being tailgated by a woman who is in a hurry. He comes to an intersection, and when the light turns yellow, he hits the brakes. The woman behind him goes ballistic. She honks her horn at him. She yells her frustration at him in no uncertain terms. She rants and gestures. While she is in mid-rant, someone taps on her window. She looks up and sees a policeman. He invites her out of the car and takes her to the station where she is searched and fingerprinted and put in a cell. After a couple of hours, she is released, and the arresting officer gives her personal effects, saying, "I'm very sorry for the mistake, ma'am. I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, using bad gestures and bad language. I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker, the 'Choose Life' license plate holder, the 'Follow Me to Sunday School' window sign, the Christian fish emblem on your trunk, and I naturally assumed you had stolen the car." The world gets pretty tired of people who have Christian bumper stickers on their car, Christian fish signs on their trunks, Christian books on their shelves, Christian stations on their radios, Christian jewelry around their necks, Christian videos for their kids, and Christian magazines for their coffee tables, but who don't actually have the life of Jesus in their bones or the love of Jesus in their hearts. That's a little bit more of a modern take on what it's like to be a Pharisee or to be a hypocrite. God wants us to be real, not to put on a show, but to come before Him as we are. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, we should never be afraid to pray. Although we are encouraged to be humble, to always realize that we are stepping into the presence of a very holy and majestic and powerful God, He also encourages us to come into His presence as His children before a loving and heavenly Father. So we are to come humbly, but we are also to come boldly. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, or in other translations, with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So, the admonition today is to pay attention, to be alert, to be watchful, and to be prayerful. And we can do those things as we turn to the Lord, as we engage in good habits of spiritual disciplines, especially Bible reading and prayer, and as we know that we are accepted into His presence and that we can come to Him as we are, not putting on airs, but Lord, here I am, deal with me and please hear my prayers. We'll pick up from there next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your acceptance of us, for your gift of salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, that we can be brought into relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to live out that relationship and not to take it for granted, but to, as any good relationship on earth, help us to spend time with you, communing with you, learning from you, interact. Thank you, Lord, for that privilege. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.